chapter 15 this evening. And let me read from verse 16. Mark chapter 15 from verse 16 down to verse 25. And the soldiers led him, that's Jesus, away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, plaited a crown of thorns, and put it upon his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they'd mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of a skull. They gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Father, help us in this time of the opening of your precious word to look again at the cross of Jesus Christ, to look again those who were part of the events of that day. Lord, help us to learn the lessons you would have for us to learn, and then grace and help to do the things you would have us do. We commit our service to you tonight, the ministry of your precious and holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's obvious when you begin to read the different crucifixion accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they account for about one-fourth of the entire Gospels. It's interesting, isn't it, that one week in the life of Jesus takes up one-quarter of all of the Gospels' material. God obviously wants us to focus our attention on certain things in the life of Jesus Christ. The story of the crucifixion is also a story about other stories. There's lots of things going on before the cross, at the cross, and then after the cross. There are many supporting roles being played out, many supporting actors and actresses for good and for evil. Let me try and summarize briefly Mark 14 and then 15. You have the plan of the chief priests and the scribes to put Jesus to death. That's the plan. You have Mary, as we learnt this morning, anointing Jesus with costly ointment, and his disciples, of course, have other ideas. You have Judas being willing to betray Jesus for money. You have our Lord praying in the garden only to find Peter, James, and John asleep. And it's Jesus who singles out Simon. He says, "Simon, could you not watch 1 hour?" He was the leader of the 12. It was his job to stay awake and to keep the other two awake in that hour in the garden. Now, after Judas betrays Jesus, it says that his disciples all forsook him and fled. Every last one. Jesus is condemned by the Jewish council, otherwise known as the Sanhedrin, simply for saying that he was God's son. That's what he was guilty of, being God's son. After 3 years of fairly consistent miracles, after feeding tens of thousands of people, after banishing disease from vast portions of the Holy Lands, after doing all of those things, they find him guilty. Well, yes, he was God's son, but he proved it. He proved it. But they still condemn him. He receives the first of his three beatings. Peter, who was so certain that everyone else would deny Jesus and even told the Lord that he would die, despite all the cowards around him, yeah? It's Peter who denies Jesus three times. In the morning, our Lord is taken to the Roman governor, Pilate, At the insistence of the crowd, he releases Barabbas, a murderer and insurrectionist. Jesus is beaten a second time. He's given, as we read tonight from Mark 15, a crown of thorns, a purple robe. This was royal garb in mockery. It wasn't that long ago that we got to witness the coronation of a new king. It was a special occasion. These were special robes. There was great honor attached to the new king, as you well know, but no such honor was placed upon Christ. Crown of thorns, a purple robe. He's our pretend king. He's the king we can laugh at. He's the king that we can grind into the dust. So we'll give him a crown of thorns and a robe of purple. Well, it's at this point in the story of the crucifixion that we are introduced to another person who, again, would go down in history for his little part, his supporting role in the crucifixion of Christ. Look at verse 21 of Mark chapter 15 once more. It says, "And they compel one, Simon, a Cyrenian." That is, they forced him. It wasn't his choice. This is not a role that he was looking for. He gets drafted into this story of the crucifixion. "Who passed by, coming out of the country," and then we're told that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus, "to bear his cross." Simon of Cyrene. Today, we'd call Cyrene Libya. I know in my lifetime, Libya was a fairly notorious country. Didn't have a very nice leader who led Libya for a number of decades. But this was a place in on the North African coast. It had a vibrant Jewish population and center, a place of great trade. We know that from Acts 6, there are enough Cyrenian Jews, African Jews, to build their own synagogue in Jerusalem when they came for the different feasts. And many Jews from Cyrene were present in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And so, as best as we know, Simon, from this place in Africa, like so many others, was a Jewish pilgrim who had come to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And like many other visiting Jews, he probably lived staying a distance outside the walls, and he would come into the city quite regularly for prayers and for fellowship and for shopping and things like that. So how is it that Simon is ordered by the Roman soldiers to carry Jesus' cross? Like all prisoners, Jesus was ordered to first of all carry his own cross. The gospel tells us that Jesus began to carry his own cross, most likely the crossbeam. The vertical cross was often waiting for the accused criminal. This crossbeam weighed as much as 15 kilos. And after you'd taken a couple of beatings and you had no sleep and you were bleeding very badly, this was a heavy weight. Rome had perfected the art of crucifixion, and so they made sure that the condemned prisoners would be led through the busiest streets on their way to their own pathetic death. The place of execution would be near a highway where many people would congregate. This was a morbid kind of entertainment that went on in those days. Jesus went the long way, the longest way you could go, so that he could attract all the attention and all of the notoriety that Rome wanted to heap upon him. And he took the longest route to try and act as a deterrent against crime, a deterrent against evil. But Jesus could only walk so far. He carried it for a distance, and even the soldiers around him knew that he couldn't carry his cross any further. This collapse likely provoked further brutality on behalf of the soldiers who had the custody of Jesus. What was clear to these soldiers was that Jesus had come to the end of his tether. He couldn't go another step further. And one thing was very certain, these Roman soldiers were not going to help him. This was beneath them. They were not going to carry some Jew's cross and alleviate any of his own suffering. No Roman soldier would demean himself by carrying the cross of a criminal. But then on the other hand, no Jew would willingly take up a cross and help someone because the cross was regarded as being accursed. There's Old Testament scripture. There's a curse for the one who hangs on a cross. Well, glancing around, they see, and for them it would have been a stroke of luck, there's Simon. What great timing. And we know from his appearance that he is a Jew. And so they seized him and they compelled him to carry the cross the rest of the way. Remember back in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about if someone compels you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. This is not someone asking you nicely to do something. This is a government official ordering you to do something. And Jesus says, go 2 miles. The word compel was of a Persian origin, used of postal couriers. And couriers, they could basically take possession of someone's animal if they needed a horse or something like that, so that he could expedite his postal deliveries. It's like Australia Post, you know, just taking possession of your motor vehicle. Thanks very much. It's ours for the week. You can come to this address and pick it up once we've finished with your vehicle. Compulsion. Well, it wasn't yet 9 o'clock in the morning. Probably Simon coming for the morning temple service. And so the soldiers just take one Jew to help another Jew who was going to die in the next day or so, as far as they knew. It seems like they caught Simon right at the city gate where escape was impossible. Simon has nowhere to go, nowhere to hide. He has no excuses. He's now a servant of Rome to do Rome's bidding. What a joke it was to have this unsuspecting Jew carry another Jew's cross. We're not told what happened after Simon ended carrying that cross. If he had stayed to watch the events of that morning, this is what he would have seen. Look at verse 22 of Mark 15. They brought him unto a place, Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And notice this, they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And this was the third hour, or 9 o'clock, and they crucified him. Jesus is in no better physical condition, and the soldiers are aware of that. And so the Lord is offered something to take away the pain. Wine mingled with myrrh. Now, that myrrh should trigger a memory. When Jesus was born, one of the three gifts was myrrh. It was a resin taken from a little tree, a resin taken and mixed with wine. It was like a pain-reducing narcotic, what we'd call morphine for those that are in palliative care. Myrrh was one of Jesus' Christmas gifts, and it's a strange thing to give to a child when you think of what myrrh could be used for. It was though from the Lord's birth, he's going to be singled out for something very, very dark. At his own coming into the world, there was a shadow looming over him that even at his birth, people should be aware of. And our Lord is offered wine mixed with myrrh, but Scripture says that he refused it. He would not drink it. He made a decision, and he had the faculties enough to say no to this offer of help. Why? Because Jesus would maintain his lucidness, his mind, to be able to submit to the Father to the fullest extent and to minister to others. His pain would be alleviated by nothing. In fact, his pain would be heightened by his own holiness. He would take upon human sin. I mean, think about the words of Jesus. Books have been written, The Seven Sayings of Christ. There are books with that title. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said that without any assistance, without any kind of pain relief that would take away the full impact of what he was doing for God, the Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Words of mercy. To the thief, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Words of hope. And he could say them with a clear mind. Woman, behold thy son. And to the son, behold thy mother. The Lord is taking care of his earthly mother, Mary. It seems Joseph has passed away by this point. And our Lord is looking after his family. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Words of despair. That was the real agony of the crucifixion. It wasn't the physical pain, as awful as that was. It was the separation from the Father. That was the great agony that he bore. He cried out, I thirst. Words of need. We have the Son of Man dying. The words, it is finished. Words of triumph. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. These were words of consecration and offering. Jesus could say all these words with his faculties intact because he would take the wrath of God to the fullest extent possible. And he did that for us. Crucifixion in the East was a prolonged, painful self-suffocation ritual. How do we not just end someone's life? How do we do it publicly and in a way that humiliates? And how do we do it in a torturous way that would seem unending? This is how we'll do it. We'll do it by means of the cross. As the hands and feet were attached to the beams, nails, as much as 15 centimeters long, were driven through those hands and feet. Heads on those nails to keep the body from sliding off. Sometimes ropes used just to reinforce to make sure that person didn't go anywhere. The Romans learned that they would bend the knees of a person so that the victim could lean on the nail and push himself upward in order to breathe, thus prolonging the agony. To take myrrh mixed with wine would mean a speedier end to death. But despite the horrific nature of this way of killing somebody, do you know that many people lived 2 or 3 days? 2 or 3 days. It was a hopeless battle. I mean, people want their life. We want our life, do we not? We want to extend our life. And you think about trying to stay alive on a cross. This was a losing battle. This was a game that no one could really win. The thirst, the pain, the cramps, the dizziness, the shame, and the horror of knowing that what lay ahead made crucifixion a terrible way to die. But this is what sinful man does to his Redeemer. This is what natural man does to the best news that ever came his way. This is what man without God does to the divine solution. They reject him. And they don't want him. Death by crucifixion was really death out of the cross. Death from the cross. In Deuteronomy 21, there is a curse for those who hang on a tree. Paul says in Philippians 2:8 that Jesus suffered even the death of the cross. It was the cross in 1 Corinthians 1:23, a stumbling block to the Jews. So Jesus dies on the cross and he rises again, and the Jews have to believe that someone that was cursed, was their hope. Well, that didn't make any sense. It was just a stumbling block. Even the way he died gave them excuses not to believe in him. Aren't those who hung on a tree accursed? How can he be the Messiah? But God wants humility from those who come and trust in him. Let's go back to verse 21 of Mark 15 and look again at Simon. Let's look again at him, because we're given this little detail that would be easy for us just to look past and not to think another thing of it. It says that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus to bear his cross. We don't even get their surname. Just the father of Alexander and Rufus. Matthew was careful to remind his readers that Simon, this African Jew, had two sons that they were aware of. It makes no sense to mention these two by name unless the audience are going to make connections with who these two people are. We know that Mark had written for largely Gentile believers in Rome. Do you know that Paul in Romans 16 mentions Rufus and his mother, who was Simon's wife? The consensus is, when you look at the way that family members are named as belonging to the saints and known by God's people, that salvation had somehow come to Simon's household, but we know when it began. It began when Simon carried Jesus' cross. These were the first steps of grace in the household of Simon. And it all began that Friday morning. Let me ask you this question tonight. Was the choice of Simon by the soldiers that day merely a random one? Was it just that he's kind of there and it's a tremendous set of circumstances, and then his family at least come to the Lord? Was it just a happy ending to what was a set of disastrous events? Now, you don't need to turn there right now, but let me cite a few days earlier in Mark 11, as Jesus and his disciples are going to draw near Jerusalem to Bethphage and to Bethany at the Mount of Olives. He sends two of his disciples out, you know the story, into a village. And he says, when you go into the village, you're going to find a colt tied there, which no one sat on. Loose it, bring it to me. And if anyone says, why are you doing this? You've got to say, the Lord hath need of it. And immediately he's going to send it to you. So a week earlier, the Lord singles out a colt that's never been ridden upon. And he tells his disciples, you go get it. And if someone asks you about it, Jesus has need of it. And they'll let you take the colt. It was no accident that that cult was chosen. And can I suggest to you that it was no accident that Simon was also chosen as part of the redemption story? Simon was proof that Jesus' sufferings were immense and they were real, and he took no shortcuts. He didn't make it easier for himself. He wouldn't allow others to make it easier for himself. He's going to take the full weight of our sin. Friends, if you're a Christian tonight, you can rest easy that all of your sin was really taken care of. It's really been looked after to the full extent possible. And his sufferings were made worse by his absolute holiness and sinlessness. You see, criminals deep down know they're getting what they deserve. They know that this is just. This was an unjust arrangement from the Lord's part. But it was so that he would bear our sins in his own body on the tree. One writer had this to say about Simon that day. He said, the paradox, in other words, it's true but beyond our understanding, of a man carrying the cross of him who carried the world's burden. Simon would carry the cross of Jesus so that Jesus could be put on that cross and die for our sins. The writer continues, Jesus needs nothing and yet he needs us. And though he bore Simon the Cyrenian's sins in his own body on the tree, he needed Simon the Cyrenian to help him to bear the tree. Jesus needed Simon's help that day. He physically did. And the same writer says, and Jesus needs us to help him to spread throughout the world the blessed consequence of that cross and bitter passion. The Lord has need of us today. He expects his children to carry the message of the cross. There's no other way God has ordained but for his own blessed and loved children to take that message of the cross. Let me ask this question. Was Simon cursed that day or was he blessed? Was he cursed or was he blessed? Was he doing Rome's will or was he doing God's will? Maybe you could put it from this angle like Joseph did in Genesis. What the Roman soldiers meant for evil, God meant for good. We could say that about Simon this evening. Simon had to do this. And wonderful blessings came out. It's just thinking, how much of the blessings God gives us come out of stuff we have to do? You think about that. Most things we do, we got to pay the bills, and we got to do this, and we got to, right? There's just 1,000 things we got to do each week because we're on this earth and we're here and God has things for us to do for him, but blessing comes out of those necessary things. God sanctifies the ordinary and the mundane and the things we'd rather not do, but we have to. We have to. God blesses us in the things that we are compelled to do. And so don't begrudge the hard things, the necessary things that we need to do for him in life. And I think really Simon was a visible reminder to us that we all have a cross to bear. Each of us have some kind of cross we have to bear in life. It may be a physical affliction. It may be something within a relationship. It may be a loss of a relationship. It may be a financial burden. It might be losses of opportunity. It could be any number of things that force us to deny ourselves and to look to God. We all need to carry a cross. Jesus said in Matthew 10 that the one who doesn't take up his cross and follow him is not worthy of me. Want to be worthy of the Lord? Accept the crosses that he brings to you. Accept them, carry them. Trust him. Commend yourself to the Lord. In Hebrews 13, it says that Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. And we're to go forth unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. A lot of shame fell on Simon that day for being so closely associated with Jesus. I wonder, can we put up with that kind of shame and rejection today? To stand up for God's word, to stand up for the gospel, to stand up to those truths which are so closely attached to the gospel and to God's word, it brings shame. It brings offense. It brings loss of opportunities. It closes doors. It breaks up friendships. And yet, if you're a believer today, you're not compelled by Rome. You should be compelled by love, should you not? Compelled by Christ's love, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of God constrains us. It compels us. Simon carried the cross because he had to. We carry the cross because we get to. It's a privilege. The greatest privilege in all the world is to identify with Jesus Christ to the extent that we begin to suffer the same kind of pressure and opposition and difficulties that he did. But we know the ending is very well. This morning we saw the loving sacrifice of a godly woman. Tonight we saw the compelled actions of an African Jew who, it seems, found God's grace in the end. May we be sacrificial servants of the Lord and compelled by his love. Father, we thank you for tonight, for each one here. May you encourage us through God's word from what we learned this morning and then tonight. But above all, may our eyes be returned to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who rose again and loved us with an everlasting love, in whose name we give you thanks. Amen.